Well, today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, we'll be exploring what it means to live a radical life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And our guest shares one example of what radical living looks like.
Timo said, I want you to go to the mall on a busy Friday night, and I want you to sit there. I'm 12 years old at the time. I'm like, okay. And I want you to watch people for 30 minutes. And I want you to put an imaginary tag on their forehead that reads bound for hell. First few minutes, I feel self-conscious. They look at me watching them. They're watching me watch them, you know. Right. But then I start imagining bound for hell. And I'm seeing all the people pass by. And within 30 minutes, I was bawling my eyes out. Because I could see that sign, bound for hell. And I knew what life on this side of eternity was like without Christ. And that's what they were experiencing.
That's Greg Steer, a youth ministry leader who wants to motivate and equip you as a believer to live out a revolutionary life and walk in faith with God as he's called us to do. Welcome to the show. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
You know, John, Jesus truly was a radical, and we don't often think of him in that context, but especially in modern Christianity, I think we've kind of lost that vibe, you know, that he was this radical guy that, man, set women free. He did so much to kind of revolutionize the world, right? And he was also that rabbi who said, love your enemies, and healed the lepers, the blind. And I mean, he was the guy. And that's why history remembers him the way that we do. And the gospel is still revolutionary today. And I'm not sure we as Christians understand it in quite the same way as the first, second century. And our guest today is going to talk about that radical nature of God. He's written a book called Radical Like Jesus, 21 Challenges to Live a Revolutionary Life. This is one you want to kick back, grab that cup of coffee, and listen to.
And Greg Steer is the founder and visionary for Dare to Share Ministries. And he spent more than 30 years training youth leaders and students in relational evangelism, and he walks the talk.
Greg, welcome back to Focus.
So glad to be back here.
Okay, let's get into it. I mean, how would you define the word radical? What does that mean in the Christian context?
You know, I didn't call the book Radical for Jesus, because we don't need any more radicals for Jesus. We need to be radical like Jesus. And he was radical on every level. I mean, he loved the unlovable. He reached out to the bad, the broken, the bullied, and the bullies. He spoke truth. I mean, he dropped the Beatitudes, you know, Matthew 5. I mean, just reverberated throughout the crowd. The radical gospel of grace, that we're saved not by works but by faith. I mean, everything about Jesus was radical. The way he loved, the way he stood for truth. I mean, he purified the temple and at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry.
Yeah, it's so good. You know, I had these experiences like you early in my Christian walk, where I would spend the night out in the desert and pray to the Lord. You had a similar experience with, a mountain top experience that you, why writing the book or something?
Yeah.
What
so
happened?
I try to write in the mountains. I'm just motivated by them. And I'm doing all these chapters about the life of Jesus. And I stumble on the passage where Jesus spent the night in the mountains praying to God. And I'm like, well, I've never done that. So I went to the YMCA of the Rockies, and I did a three-hour hike. You can actually get into the Rocky Mountain National Park. I did pay my fee, by the way.
And it's a great spot.
3 hours into the Rocky Mountain National Park, and sat on a boulder and tried to pray all night. I emphasize try, because I did doze off a few times. So I thought maybe I called the book Typical Like Peter instead of Radical Like Jesus, because he fell asleep too. But it was a powerful experience. Praying all night. I should have chosen a night the moon was out. It was completely dark.
There is something amazing about that solitary time with God. It's like he honors that person that will dedicate that time and search for him and seek him.
I think so. And I think we live in such a busy world where everybody is on their phones, or they're driving somewhere, or they're late to a meeting. To get away and to get with God and to pray. And not just all night on the mountaintop, but, you know, Luke 5 says that Jesus, his habit was withdrawing to pray.
Yeah.
I mean, you wouldn't want to invite Jesus to be a camp speaker or a conference speaker, because he'd be out wandering around somewhere praying. And why is that? Because I think that's what intimacy with God. He was getting direction from his Father, and he was interceding.
Yeah.
And what a lesson to us, and really humbled me really studying the life of Jesus and saying, how can I live this out? Because that's I think that's the key, is 1 John 2:6 says, if we claim to abide in him, we must walk as Jesus walked. Mm. And so we have the same Holy Spirit, and it's Christ in us and through us, according to Galatians 2:20. So why are we not doing this?
Hmm. Well, that's the 50,000-foot question, right? Some people listening right now are going, okay, he's God. He yeah. had this mission. He knew much more than I know. I'm just a simple human being.
Yeah.
For that person, how would you encourage them to be more radical like Jesus? Because I think as human beings, we kind of fold into a groove, and we go to school, we get a job, we work, we get married, we have family, and it just keeps rolling. I don't think we see ourselves as radicals.
Well, if we allow Christ to live through us, so the illustration I use is from Major Ian Thomas. This is an old illustration. If I had a work glove in my hands right now, the problem with the work glove is the work glove doesn't work. If I just lay it on the table, it doesn't work, right? It just lays there. As soon as you put the hand in the glove, now the glove can do anything the hand can do. Hmm. So it's Christ in us. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. But if every day throughout the day we are filled with his Spirit, then it's Christ living through us. I have an alarm on my watch. 7 times a day, it just vibrates and says, get filled. Hmm. And it's to remind myself, Lord, get filled with the Spirit. D.L. Moody said, we must constantly stay under the fountain of Christ because we are leaky vessels. So just to remind ourselves to get filled with the Spirit. And when we do that, it's Christ in us and through us.
Some listening, we have temperaments that are part of who we are and how we're made. And, some people who are extroverted, outgoing, find evangelism so much easier than others. And, of course, you have prophets and teachers, and the Word talks about those skills, those disciplines that God gives each of us. Do you encounter that with somebody that's more introverted, perhaps, that struggle with, okay, I don't like engaging a lot of people. I like three friends really deep. Yeah. I don't like talking to a wide range of people.
Well,
Are they failing in their walk?
No. I think everybody shares Christ differently. I'm married to someone who is not an extrovert like me, and she's a public school teacher for 30 years, and she would shine the light of Christ in the public school and drop gospel breadcrumbs as she could, and her fellow teachers knew she was a believer in Christ, and when kids would bring up, hey, where do you stand, which she would seed the conversation and salt the conversation, she would share. The way I describe it, Jim, is it's like a teeter-totter. All of us are one side of the teeter-totter. One side is relational, the other side is relentless. I'm a relentless side of the teeter-totter. Somebody says it's hot in here, I say it's hot in hell too. Let me tell you about Jesus. My wife is on the relational side of the teeter-totter, right?
Okay.
And she builds relationships over the course of time. But whatever side of the teeter-totter you're on is fine, as long as you ask the Holy Spirit to sit on the other side. And so God has, through his Holy Spirit, helped me become more relational. And the Lord has helped my wife through his Holy Spirit and through me to help her become more relentless.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. That's kind of becoming one, right?
It's becoming one.
That's what
one.
Marriage does for you.
Amen.
In your book, Radical Like Jesus, you identified 21 challenges for believers to live radically for Christ. I think in one of those umbrella statements, you talk about the B word, and you identified, I think, three B's that you can learn from Jesus' example.
Yeah. In every chapter, it's an interesting exercise because every chapter's got a challenge. I wrote it this way, just so you know. I think so many times we read and we don't do.
Of course. Yeah, that's the church's problem.
That's the church's problem. It's like pouring milk into a sponge and not squeezing it out. It spoils. Yeah. And so, the goal of the B chapter is based on when Jesus was in the temple. And he was 12 years old. He ditched his mom and dad. They were, frustrated because they had no idea where he was. He was in the temple. He said, did you not know I must be in my Father's house? And it was there he was asking questions of the leading teachers of the day and processing theology and learning and really understanding. Jesus didn't come out of the womb quoting the Torah. He had to memorize scripture. He had to process through all this stuff. And you can see that processing happen. That's when he was with his Father. He was intentional, right? And I think one of the things that we need to be in our time with God is we need to be intentional.
Be intentional.
Be intentional. Yeah. And that we're spending time consistently with the Father, just like Jesus did. Right? Mm. I think we need to be curious. We need to be, asking questions when we're in our time with the Word. One of the things, just to kind of share a story, when I was a kid, I was raised in this, crazy home. I got away underneath the kitchen sink when I was 5 years old with my Bible and a flashlight. And it was underneath that kitchen sink to get away from the noise and the violence that I would just be with the Father. And I would ask questions and I would study. It was my only solace of quiet.
Why did you have that thought to read the Bible? I mean, what, as a boy, what was in you that said, this is what will help me?
So my mom and my uncles were bodybuilders and street fighters. My mom was a partier. My grandparents were Baptists.
Did you guys see them much?
Yes.
Okay, that's good.
I think they felt guilty in how their kids turned out, so they took my brother and I to church, Bethany Baptist Church.
Huh.
And I got my Bible, and I just started reading it. I didn't know. I could barely read the King James, but I knew the answers were in there. And so I did my flashlight, and I would just study and study. I'd ask my teachers questions, my Sunday school teachers. As a matter of fact, I remember when I finally understood the gospel, I went back to my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Muirhead. I was 8 years old. And I'm like, hey, all this let Jesus in your heart stuff confuses us kids. We have no idea what that means. I finally heard that Jesus died in my place for my sin, that he was buried, that he rose again, and I'm saved by faith alone in Christ. That's what you need to preach. So
at
8 years old, I was frustrated because it was unclear to me. I was processing, like Jesus in the temple. I was processing through, what do I believe? Tell me, Lord, what this means. And the Lord revealed it through the gospel of Christ, and everything changed.
Yeah. The next one is embrace, to embrace God-given identity. This is critical today.
Yeah.
You know, you look at teenagers, particularly schools, that are struggling with reinforcing their God-given identity. I don't think the culture really understands who we are as human beings created in His image and the identity that that brings us. Particularly for the fatherless, you've mentioned that before, but speak to both camps, those kids that don't have a dad in the home, who don't are struggling with their identity, especially boys.
Yeah.
And then for the general audience about, you know, our identity in Christ.
You know this with your background, and I know this is my background, not ever meeting my biological father, that there is something about a dad that says, I'm proud of you, way to go. That, you know, I've never experienced. But Jesus, if you look in Matthew 3 and Luke 3, the Father at his baptism said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And that was before he did any of his earthly ministry. And that same love, here's the beautiful thing, is through Christ and in Christ, we have a Heavenly Father that says, This is my sons and daughters, whom I love. In them I am well pleased through Christ. Knowing that, understanding that, you know, I never knew my dad. When my mom was dying, she said, do you remember what you used to say when kids would make fun of you for not having a dad? I said, I don't remember. She said, you used to say, God's my dad.
Oh.
And I said, I don't remember saying that, Mom.
Wow.
But I remember feeling that.
Yeah.
And no one, you know, kids are struggling to self-identify. How do you self-identify the language of the day? And I'm like, listen, we self-identify as children of the living King if we put our faith in Christ, you know, children of the living King. And knowing that identity gives you holy, humble swagger, you know, and helps these kids make it through this confusing life.
Yeah.
So that identity is so important.
And Greg, I so appreciate what you're saying. I think even today, I struggle with my identity in Christ. It feels like the enemy and the world just kind of crushed that out of us. And you had a pretty poignant story about your son at school, and his identity was kind of called out in a negative way by a teacher. Share that with us.
Yeah, when he was in elementary school, he did something wrong. It wasn't that big of a deal, but she said, you're a disgrace to your father. And he came into the car with my wife and I when we picked him up, and he just began to weep, and we heard what she had said. And, you know, I mean, we made a meeting with the principal and that teacher right away, and
of course,
heads rolled. I mean, I was not, I told the lady, listen, I've worked my entire life since, you know, Jared, since we've been parents, to be a kind of a parent that they know we love him no matter what. And no matter what mistakes he makes, he's still, you know, our son, and we love him. And so I really think understanding the fact that through Christ, you know, when we put our faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, we trust in him, we're born again into God's family, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll discipline us, you know, take us to the woodshed, so to speak, and when we need it. Yeah. But he loves us so, so much. And I think it's, you know, important for our sons and daughters to know that. But I think spiritually it's important for us to remember that with our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. It's interesting just with Jeremy. when he was a senior in high school, he went through a time of secret rebellion. Mm-hmm. Went to a Christian school. He woke me up at 1 o'clock in the morning. Mm. My wife was downstairs. She had fallen asleep grading papers by the fireplace.
Oh, gee.
And he said, "Dad, I got to confess something. Last school year, for about 6 months, I was vaping. Mm-hmm. I was doing marijuana. I was secretly getting drunk.
Oh.
And I can't take it anymore. I feel too guilty. And I just want to confess to you, what are my consequences?" And I'm like, "Jeremy, you woke me up at 1 a.m.
Yeah.
I have not processed this. Your first consequence is going to wake your mom up." And we went down and woke her up. And it was a long night, long, dark night of the soul until the sun came up. Hmm. Lots of tears, lots of crying. He was nervous that I would turn him in to the Christian school because he had violated the honor code the last school year. And that was my tendency. I'm kind of a first-time obedience kind of guy. And my wife says, "Hey, we need to pray and process through this." So we told Jeremy, "You need to give us 2 weeks to pray through the consequences." During that 2 weeks, we discovered he had borrowed $500 for food. Over the course of that 6 months, it wasn't for food. It was for alcohol. It was for marijuana. It was for vaping. And we started making a list of all the things he had done wrong. And we sat down 2 weeks later. He's like, "Dad, what are my consequences?" I go, "First of all, I want you to look at this list of all the things you've done wrong, all the potential consequences." He turned pale. He's like, "Dad, these are all true." He did not want us to turn him into the Christian school. You know, that was his big nervousness of getting kicked out, expelled. And he goes, "What are my consequences?" And I took a big black Sharpie and I wrote the word tetelestai over it. And he goes, "What does that mean?" I go, "That's what Jesus said on the cross, paid in full. It is finished." He goes, "Dad, I'm not worried about Jesus. I know I'm forgiven by him. I'm worried about you guys." I go, "Jeremy, you're not getting it. Here's your consequence. You came to us. You confessed. Here's your consequence. There is no consequence. I'm not going to make you pay back the $500. We're not going to ground you. We're not going to turn you into the Christian school." And then I leaned over the table and said, "Unlike Jesus, this is a one-time deal because I'm going Old Testament if you do this again." And it, grace so overwhelmed and broke him. Forgiveness, really knowing he's forgiven by Christ and by his parents. And that began an upward trajectory in his life. And he and his wife are serving the Lord today. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of that had to do with experiencing the forgiveness of Christ through mom and dad. You know, I'm not saying we should do that every time our children disobey or this. This is this one-time exception that we said, you know what? He confessed. This is an opportunity to show the power of the grace of God. And it impacted him.
Well, you're into one of the other 21, which is to forgive.
Yeah.
That idea of forgiveness. And you're covering kind of two sides of this, and I'd like to get your response on both. The person that is maybe the parent watching or listening right now who's saying, you know, I've not shown that kind of grace. And the difficulty of that, you can go to bed at night and feel like, okay, especially as a Christian parent, you held the line, you did what the word said to do, except for the fact that you may have missed that opportunity to show what grace is.
Yeah.
And so for the hardline, rules-oriented temperament, again, of
which
a
is,
parent.
Which is me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The ability to slow down and think about how do I express grace when really what I want to deliver is the law.
Exactly. And I think, you know, my wife was right. Let's take some time and pray through this. And it took, you know, it was 3 days before that 2 week deadline was up that God gave us the answer. Yeah. So really wrestling with the Holy Spirit on how should I best deal with this.
Yeah. And out of your context, the general application, the person who says, "I can't forgive those people for what they did to me."
Yeah.
I mean, it wounded me badly. Mm. What's the advice on that? How do they get their heart in a better place to say, "Hey, Jesus forgives you for everything"?
Yeah. When I was 12 years old, I found out that I was a one-night stand. And I found out my biological father abandoned me and my mom before I was even born. I was crushed, not because of that, because I found out I realized my brother and I were half-blood brothers. And that just, for whatever reason, really crushed me. So I hated my biological father. And people would ask me, what are you going to do if you ever meet your biological father? I said, I'm going to kill him. I know where Grandma keeps the .357 Magnum. He abandoned me and my mom, and I hated him. I was at a conference, and the speaker spoke on forgiving your biological fathers. And he talked about no matter what, the whole talk was that, no matter what your dad has done to you, it's nothing compared to what you did to Christ on the cross with your sin. And he just painted a picture of Christ and the cross and the power of forgiveness, and that when we put our faith in Christ alone, we are completely forgiven for everything. So if Christ forgave us for everything, we can forgive anyone for anything. And I just yelled out, God, I forgive my dad. And I had to forgive him 1,000 times after that, but that first time was the hardest time. And it was the shadow of the cross that gave me the power to be able to forgive.
And that's on that end of it. What about that person that says, I'm unforgivable?
Yeah.
Your dad's side of this.
Yeah.
You know, and how does a person come to that understanding that, well, you are forgivable and Jesus has done this for you?
It's actually, I'll put my mom's side of that. My mom was a woman that was covered in shame. She had shame-fueled rage. She... five bodybuilding, street fighting brothers that were all afraid of her because she wielded a bat when she fought. And I watched her destroy one of her husband's cars with a baseball bat when I was 5 years old. And then he got out to stop her and she destroyed him. I mean, she was a very violent lady. It was a shame-fueled rage. And when I was 12, I was equipped to share the gospel. I began to share Christ with my mom. And it took 3 years. And you know what she would always say, Jim? She would say, you don't know the things I've done wrong.
Right. That's exactly the person I'm talking about.
I knew them all because my grandma had told me everything.
Right.
You know, I knew she almost aborted me. She drove from Denver to Boston to have an illegal abortion when she found out she was pregnant with me because she didn't want to disappoint her strict Baptist parents once again with another bad decision. And while in Boston, staying with my Uncle Tommy and Aunt Carol, they talked her out of it. She came back and when she would look at me, she would burst in tears oftentimes. And I always wondered why till I was 12 and I found out why. Found out about my biological father, but also found out that my mom was filled with shame because of the almost aborting me. And it took 3 years, and I just shared Christ with her again and again. And finally, at the age of 15, I said, Ma, sit down. And I laid out the cross one more time. Jesus died for everyone. She goes, what about my really bad sins? I go, they're all bad. And Jesus said, it is finished. Trust in him. And she was smoking a cigarette. I'll never forget. She goes, I'm in. And she took another drag. And I said, yeah, so where are you going to go when you die, Ma? She goes, I'm going to heaven, cigarettes and all. I go, yeah, well, heaven's not smoking, but yes, you are going to heaven. And from that moment on, I'm not saying it was perfect, but she experienced the grace of God. And 20 years ago, she went to be with the Lord, guilt-free, sin-free, and shame-free. It makes me so, so happy.
Absolutely. I could hear it in your voice.
Yeah.
Greg, this has been great. Let's come back next time. Let's continue the discussion and talk about these 21 characteristics, the 21 challenges to a radical life like Jesus. It's a great concept, and what a great depiction of how the power of God not only works in our own heart, but works in those in our family, our friends, and those around us, if we're willing.
Amen.
If we're willing. Greg, thanks again. Let's come back and talk more about the love of the Lord.
Looking forward to it.
And our guest today, Greg Steer, has been talking about how we can step out of our comfort zones and live radically like Jesus. And we trust that you found Greg's words encouraging and challenging for your faith. Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
What a powerful challenge from Greg Steer today, to step out of your comfort zone and live radically for Christ. It's true, we all want to be more like Jesus, but that requires total commitment. And that commitment starts with understanding the gospel and choosing to live it out every single day. Here at Focus on the Family Africa, we've seen the fruits of that message. Last year alone, over 7,400 people came to Christ through this ministry. That's something we celebrate. And praise God that the family is a conduit for finding Christ and salvation in Christ. Maybe you're one of those listeners today who hasn't yet made that personal decision to follow Jesus. If that's you, we'd love to talk with you. Please call us on 031-716-3300 or visit safamily.co.za. We've got a free downloadable resource called Coming Home, which explains what it means to become a Christian and how to open your heart to the Lord and find the peace that only He can give. It would be our privilege to walk that journey with you. Thanks for listening today. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Graham Schnell, inviting you back next time, and we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.